Good to be with you tonight. Tonight we finish up our series of lessons on faith. And I think it's only important that we conclude upon last week's lesson, talking about suffering and the benefits of suffering. I want us to go through and just talk about the different stages of grief that we will go through as we experience hardships and pains on this side of eternity. And I'm confident by looking at a text in 1 Kings dealing with Elijah that we will understand and appreciate how we can go from a high to a low in just a quick period of time. And what's interesting, the same solution that Elijah experienced with God is the same solutions that we should be looking for in our life as we deal with the hardships that often beset us on this side of eternity. Thanks so much for being here. I was singing and I thought, man alive, the building must be full tonight. And we've got some gaps, as many are away from us this evening, but appreciate you singing out so much. It's interesting when people are removed from us, you hear other voices. And I heard Abby and other ones singing tonight, and Maddie, and it's just so nice to hear all those different voices that I don't often get to hear. I think if we begin to appreciate the stages of grief, it will set us up in a good place to conquer our attitudes, our negative attitudes that we might experience on this side of eternity as well. How many of you have said, as you dealt with issues in this life, I can't believe this is happening to me. It all seems to be a dream. Just this past week, as I mentioned Danny this morning, I was standing beside Delman. We were contemplating life and the uncertainty of Danny's situation. I'm not sure if everybody understands and appreciates the state that Danny was in. He was just pretty much, as the doctor said, a flip of the coin. That's how grave his circumstances were in the beginning. And I'll never forget what Delma said to me. This all just seems like a dream. And I'm sure if you had to press that thought a little bit more, she probably would have said a nightmare. Not just a dream, but a nightmare. Isn't that how when hardships come our way, that's what we tend to think? This is a nightmare. And when we're making a statement like that, we're really just echoing the thoughts that we're really feeling inside. And this is unbelievable, right? Another term that we might use, and I believe it's the first stage that we get to in the concept of grieving, and that is denial, right? So if you're taking notes this evening, I'll do my best to lay it out in a simple way that you're able to still take notes. The first point that we're going to talk about, dealing with, underneath the first point, the stages of grief, it will be denial, right? And that's what we go through. I can't believe it's happening to me. It all seems like a dream. And we need to understand and appreciate, denial is where the journey begins. We all start in that place. Some of us that have matured as Christians, we may be starting in a different place when it comes to our grief. We might say, as we read and study in scriptures, why not me? That's probably a better approach to hardships that we face. Why not me? What lesson can I learn in this? But for most of us, we start here with denial. It's a nightmare. I can't believe this is happening. I think all of us have seen people who have lost a loved one. I've seen rooms that have not been touched since sons or daughters have left, who have passed on very tragically. And the room goes untouched for years and years and years. It becomes somewhat of a shrine. It becomes a museum of memories for them. All along, attempting to keep everything so fresh and real, holding on to the memories of what might and should have been. What happens when we do things like this is we keep ourselves prolonged in the mucky mire. Now, before anybody gets upset with me and says, what do you know about this? I don't know a whole lot about losing a son or a daughter. I don't know really what it's like to lose a parent. I have both of my parents. I don't know what it's like to experience a divorce or deal with tremendous sickness in my life. But I do know the psalmist deals with it frequently. And I do know that the scriptures deal with it frequently. But that's why I asked Brother Vic to start with us in that text in Psalm chapter 40. If you remember, not long ago, we dealt with this text. Actually, we've dealt with this text, not only preaching this text, but I've alluded to it many times since we studied it in our adult class. And it's because it's had a profound effect on my life. In the first two verses of Psalm chapter 40, it lays down the very idea that we're talking about now. Let me reread what Brother Vic read for us just a moment ago. I wait patiently for the Lord, Psalm chapter 40, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the murky clay, and set my feet on the rock, making my footsteps firm. If you'll notice in the first part of verse 2, it's what we're talking about. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, this great problem that the psalmist is dealing with. It keeps us from moving forward. And when you read Psalm chapter 40, and as this chapter begins to unfold for us, we see the pattern, the very pattern that we're going to talk about tonight. Denial. He knows where he's at. He can't believe where he's at. He's in this horrible pit, as we've talked about before, and not only in the pit, but in the muck and the mire. He's sinking deep. We're going to look at a phrase in just a moment from now that will paint even a darker picture for us than what Psalm chapter 40 does for us. When we think about denial, it may be where grief starts in our life, but it must not be a resting place. The wonderful thing about the Psalm in Psalm chapter 40 and what the Psalm writes about is the very idea that trusting in God will see us through. Eventually, when we're in that pit and we're in the mucky, murky clay, God will throw us a rope. Who knows when that will end? I know many of you, it just seems like there's one thing after another. And when we take the collective body here at Greenwood, doesn't it seem like that right now? It just seems like there's one more thing that we're having to deal with here at Greenwood. Why? What good can come out? What good can come out of Danny sitting in the hospital? I'll tell you, there's been a whole lot of good that's come out of that. A lot of you have been up to visit Danny. You've taken food. You've re-instilled in that family how greatly appreciated they are from the group here. There's much good that can come out of every negative circumstance if we but look for the rope that God throws our way. He doesn't want us to remain in the murky clay. He doesn't want us to remain in the pit. And so many of us, that's where we're comfortable. That's where we want to remain. I like what Deuteronomy chapter 34 has to say. Turn over there with me for just a moment. Again, we're still dealing with the principle of denial. So if you're saying, okay, Neil, why have we not moved on? Give me an indication where we're going. We're still in the concept of denial and dealing with that because that is the starting place of grief. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and in verse 5, it says this, as we've talked about already in our series of lessons, Deuteronomy 34 and in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Announcement comes to the Hebrews that their leader, Moses, was dead. If you remember not long ago, we talked about verse 8 in the same chapter, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. God knew the importance of allowing people to grieve, and He gave them that time. Brethren, I want us to understand that we too need our time. I think some of the most hurtful things that I've ever heard have come from brethren who mean well, but say the most appropriate things, the most inappropriate times. Like another preacher, standing at the casket, this man's wife had passed on. The line was lengthy to view the body and to encourage the family. And the couple in front of me, very quiet all along, approached this man, said how much that lady meant to them, and then continued from there to ask if she would remarry again, if he would remarry again. We mean well sometimes. We mean to encourage people at certain times when they're suffering so much. But we also need to understand and appreciate we need to give people time to grieve. It goes against the very nature of our society, doesn't it? Somebody passes away on a Wednesday. Viewing's usually set up for a Thursday or Friday with the funeral to happen a day after that. We rush the process, don't we? We go from the gravesite to a home where we gather together and we share a meal with each other. We talk about the memories as if the person's now gone and it's time for us to pick up and move on. They mourned for Moses for 30 days. They understood the process of grief. And they understood that they needed to deal with the Nile before they could go any further dealing with grief. God knows we need time to grieve. And so let us take time as we go through the hardships of this life. And let us accept and not deny the hardships that often come. Second point, usually what ends up happening is we move from denial to anger. That's usually the second thing that happens to us. We move from denying, saying this is a dream, to accepting that it's not a dream, but it is reality, in fact. This is happening to us, and then rage begins to set in, if not careful. Again, there are some of us that are exceptions. We have matured. We've grown. And we understand what suffering can do if we'll just let it. But for many of us, and I include myself in that, we move from denial to anger. If you will, take your Bibles and be opening up to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to talk about a couple of chapters there, make a couple of quick observations, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. Someone said that this morning to me. Neil, you said we're going to quickly go to this next point. And you went on for 25 more minutes. I'll do my best to make sure that doesn't happen tonight. In divorce, it's easy for somebody to lash out at a former spouse, to seek to get even. In death, it's all too common for those who are left behind and have to pick up the pieces to become angry with God. What if? God, not now. Why did this have to happen? You see what happens? We move from denial, saying it's a dream, to passing blame to God for why we're suffering the way that we are. We know that anger is a natural God-given emotion, but we must exercise caution and handle our anger with care. How do we know it's a God-given emotion? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, it says this, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." And so when we read a verse like that, we have to understand and appreciate anger, righteous anger, is a God-given emotion. And we must handle it with much care. If not, we allow ourselves to take our soul in places where God did not intend anger to take us. And in the latter part of verse 27, it teaches us why. The greatest door of an opportunity that we can ever give the deceiver, to give Satan, is to harbor anger and refuse to let it go. The longer we hold on to it, the greater the impact and damage for you can be. I'll tell you what, this is something that I know I have had to do my very best to master. I know as you have dealt with people and you live, even with yourself, dealing with yourself, it's something that we have to acquire. If not, we become the most negative people around. We have to learn to let things go. I know there's a song, when I say that, that comes to mind. Let it go. And it's so true. Dear brother or sister in Christ, if you are holding on to bitter feelings about somebody, it's time to let it go. Give it to God. You be consumed with being the person that God has called you to be. If not, again, it will ruin you. Our anger will ruin us. And for some of us, as we deal with the hardships in this life, as we mentioned just a moment ago, It's all too easy to become angry with God because His ways aren't our ways. Life doesn't unfold just like we want it. And we turn to God, and as we've already mentioned already, we begin to question His love and care for us. When we get to this place, this dark place in our life and our faith with God, it's then that we need to be in our closets and on our knees, spending time alone with God. Because God knows our hearts. He knows how many tears fall when we are hurting on a particular matter in our life. And He can help us when we can't help ourselves. You see, when we are people that are filled with anger, that's exactly where we're at. We can't help ourselves. We destroy ourselves. And we destroy the relationships of those all around us. We're in desperate need of God's help. So if you are somebody that is filled with anger this evening, it's time for you to spend some time with your God alone. I like what Wilson Adams has to say. He says this, "Holding on to anger and refusing to release it is akin to holding a burning coal in your hand. The more you squeeze it, the more you are the one getting burned." And isn't that so true? Not long ago, I had a fire. I was burning a bunch of trash outside at my place. I enjoy doing that. And as some of us like to do, we begin to poke at the fire. And I was in my sandals, bare feet. As any person understands, that's probably the best place to have sandals on. And I forgot that and kicked one of the logs, and one of the coals fell in between my toe and the bottom of my sandal. As you can imagine, I commenced to jumping all over the place. It burned. And as Wilson Adams says, if we are holding on to anger, the only person that is getting burned is yourself. Thirdly, we move from denial, we move from anger, and we settle right into depression. In Psalm, actually keep your place in 1 Kings 19. We're going to come back to that. I wasn't going to turn over to the book of Psalms again, but I do want to. There's a couple of verses that are very wonderful and very insightful into this idea of depression. Psalm 119, and in verse 25, if you've not done an in-depth study of Psalm, you really need to. It is rich with biblical insight into life and how to deal with life. And that sometimes is hard for us, isn't it? We deal with life in a terrible way. Problems come and we handle it in such a terrible way. And the psalmists that we read about give us insight into that. In Psalm 119 and verse 25, I want to build upon the thought that we started with in Psalm chapter 40. It says in verse 25 of Psalm 119, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." My soul cleaves to the dust. This is Hebrew poetry for stating that life cannot get any lower. It's at the bottom. You've heard the expression, the person's hit rock bottom, the only way to go is up. That's that expression right there in verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Some of God's greatest servants battled discouragement, battled, as the expression gives to us, the bottom of the bottom. We think about people like Moses, Jeremiah, David, as we'll talk about tonight, Elijah, the sons of Korah. Psalm is riddled with all of these songs that are written to this idea of depression. And when you turn and you look at Psalm 88, again, I didn't intend for this to be a psalm study, but if you look at Psalm 88, I want to just help us to pay attention to a couple of words here. If this is not describing depression, I'm not sure what verse or chapter we can turn to that would indicate depression at all. This really defines for us this concept of depression. Psalm 88, I just want you to pay close attention to a couple of the words here. In verse 1 beginning, and we'll read through verse 5, just the first 5 verses. "O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you." I cry day and night. We're going to build upon that thought. You know, maybe just somebody's having a bad day. Well, that's not what's being described here. Day and night. Day after day, night after night, this person is filled with crying. In verse 2, let me pray, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. I am praying continuously. Not only crying day and night, but praying continuously to God. In verse 3, it indicates the soul is in trouble. Notice verse 3, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. So we think about that. My soul is troubled. It's not just the emotions that are touched in this psalm, but it's the inner being. That inner being has been shook. The soul is troubled. Verse 4, in the first part of the verse, again, it talks about this pit that we read about in Psalm chapter 40. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I've become like a man without strength. Again, somebody that's battling with depression, what do they want to do all the time? Lay around in bed. They don't want to see the light. I'll tell you, I'd like to say that I've been immune to depression, but I've not. The last place you want to be is in the light. You want the curtains drawn. You want a dark place. You want to curl up in a ball underneath a blanket and forget about life and forget about the world. In verse 4, in the latter part as well, it talks about not having strength. Verse 5, this is key. Forsaken among the dead, like the slain who live in the grave, whom you remember no more. And they are cut off from your hand. The psalmist describes that he feels like a walking dead man. If this is not a picture of depression in the Bible, I do not know a text that we can turn to that would prove it. It lays down the idea of depression and what depression does for us. We think about going through that list. I cry day and night. I am praying continually. My soul is troubled. I feel like I'm in a pit. I have no strength. I feel like a walking dead man. Does that sound familiar to you? We've all experienced some of those, if not all of those, at the same time, have we not? When we think about Moses, Jeremiah, David, Elijah, and them being encompassed with cares of this world, so much so that depression could touch them, why should we feel and why should we be surprised when we too struggle with the same feelings? You see, depression is super glue. I like what Wilson Adams has to say about this. Depression is like super glue. You ever messed with super glue? I know not long ago, Brother Kevin fixed Tristan's glasses. He had broke the arm on them, and he fixed them by putting some crazy glue on it. It worked for a little while, and then it came apart. And so I thought, well, if he can do it, I can do it. And so I got the crazy glue together and punctured the lid and started putting it on there. And I held it together to make sure that it stayed together. And I realized after about 4 or 5 seconds that my fingers were stuck to that arm. I was fused together. I had become stuck. You see, that's what depression does for us. It puts us in a pit. It puts us in the murky clay. And we struggle around all the way, all the time, trying to make sense of life, but never reaching for the rope that God is throwing to us. I want us to be clear, and I want you to understand as well, there's sometimes that medical help is needed dealing with depression. And that's okay. I think sometimes as Christians we think the end all is that pray about it and that's the end of it. God will lift that to us. I advocate for us this evening. What if we came upon Danny who had fallen off a roof, got all busted up, and we see him there and we say to Danny, Danny, pray to God and everything will be okay. Would we do that for Brother Danny? No, we would have done just like Debbie Dunn, and that's called 911. His body is hurting. It's broken. He needs medical attention. And I put before us that some of us, our minds are fractured. We've had some hardship happen in our life, and it's shaken us to the core. And there are times in our life where our bodies become imbalanced, and we need medical help. Studying our Bible and praying is essential. But I want us to also understand our bodies need help from time to time. Remember what we just studied about? What did the people do for 30 days upon hearing of the death of Moses? Did they not mourn? Did they not take time to heal the body, to heal the emotions? We all have to say with confidence, yes, that's exactly what they did. If that's not an answer for us, we'll turn and look at 1 Kings in just a moment from now, laying down this pattern for us. I want us to be clear. The Bible and prayer is a cure-all to all of life's struggles. However, there are times that the mind can be in such a state of imbalance, chemical imbalance, that it requires medical attention. Far be it from us to ignore that. I remember down in Burkesville, Kentucky, getting ready to go worship. I got a phone call. Neil, I'm coming down there and I'm going to kill you tonight. It was a man that had some chemical imbalances in his life. He battled with many different things in his life, mentally. Physically, he looked okay. But there were a lot of mental issues that he was struggling with. And because he was struggling with those mental issues, he could not think straight. He showed up at the building later without a gun, thankfully, in a house coat and house slippers. You see, on a normal day, he wouldn't have done that. But see, his mind was fractured. He wasn't getting the medical attention that he needed. And it affected how he carried himself. Again, we wouldn't ask somebody that was laying in the middle of a road after an accident, hurting, to just pray and read his Bible, get up and get over it. We wouldn't do that. I'm not sure why, when it comes to the mind, that we take the opposite stance. And so I want to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19 for just a moment. Again, very quickly. And I want us to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. You think about 1 Kings chapter 19. We think about that and we fail to appreciate what happened just before. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we know that this is a mountaintop experience for Elijah. Literally, what had happened is he had defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in a miraculous demonstration of God's power, calling down fire from heaven, destroying the sacrifice that was laying there, drying up all the water around the sacrifice, defeating the 450 prophets of Baal. We too have been on that mountain, haven't we? Things are going so well for us. Everything seems to be falling into place. The achievements that we've desired in our life, we've had them, we are enjoying them. We're on the mountaintop. But yet you look at 1 Kings chapter 19, but a chapter later, and we see Elijah running for his life. I want to read just a couple of verses and give us a little bit of insight into God's help here and what God prescribed for Elijah. In verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there." Now there's a couple of things that I want us to notice in just the first three verses. First off, Elijah allowed fear to take the place of faith. Remember in chapter 18, as he faced the 450 prophets of Baal, and that great example of faith, complete trust in God, which one of us facing 450 prophets would take water and saturate the sacrifice in front of us? None of us would we? We'd probably look for the lighter fluid and make sure that it was doused when they weren't looking. We'd make sure we did everything to foster a fire that would consume this sacrifice. But it's not what Elijah did. You see, the most important thing that we find in chapter 18 is the trust and reliance that Elijah had in Jehovah God. He trusted Him. Trusted Him completely. Matter of fact, when you go to chapter 18, you begin to realize once one of the most powerful points in chapter 18 is his reliance upon prayer. Recently, I asked somebody, I want to do more for you. What can I do for you? And the response was simply, what more can you do than take the name of my loved one to Jehovah God? What more can we do? Look at James chapter 5 and in verse 13. What more can we possibly do for somebody else or even our own self when we are faced and beset with the trials of this life? In James chapter 5 and in verse 13, it says this, is anyone suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Did you get that in the first part of verse 13? If anyone among you is suffering, he, not just the men, but mankind, people of God, we must pray. When chapter 19 opens up, he's told about Jezebel's intentions for him. She's going to hunt him down. She's going to kill him. What's his first response? He just came off the mountaintop. He has just witnessed the power of God. But what's his first response? He runs. And then follows up in verse 3 with leaving his closest friends behind. You see, in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 19, it teaches us that he fell into the trap of self-pity. A place that we often get to in our life. And so I want to give to you tonight four simple steps that God took to help Elijah conquer the problem that was before him. And my hope and desire that this series of lessons has helped set you up with understanding and appreciation for God's Word so that when you face the hardships of this life, you can succeed. The first thing that we see, four steps, the first one being, he prescribed rest and food for Elijah. Notice this in 1 Kings chapter 19 and beginning in verse 5, he lay down and slept underneath the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones, and there was a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said to him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. One of the things that I like to do with people that are suffering is to encourage them to eat and drink. Why do you think that is? One of the doctors recently told Delma, Danny is in pitiful shape, dire straits. The last thing we need at the hospital is a sick wife. That's a man of this earth who understands the body. This is our Jehovah God saying the same thing. Unless you eat, it's impossible for you to function, to think clearly, to think righteously, and to sustain your physical health. That's a biblical principle. There's no possible way that we can fulfill Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, helping our neighbor, when we cannot sustain our own well-being. And so God took the first step in helping Elijah deal with the first five verses. Rest and eat. Secondly, in verses 11 through 13, Jehovah God teaches him, Elijah, how to communicate. Kind of interesting when you look at verses 11 and 12, it teaches us about the power and majesty of God. Earthquakes and all those different demonstrations of power. But yet, in verse 13, actually in verse 12, it says, after the earthquake and a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it says in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? God didn't speak with all the power that he could have, but God communicated with him in a very subtle and gentle way, and Elijah listened. God could have very well said to Elijah, what in the world are you doing, Elijah? Did you not see the demonstration of my power with the 450 prophets of Baal? Snap out of it. God could have well done that, and he would have been very justified in reacting to Elijah's lack of faith. But that's not how God dealt with Elijah. I think many of us, as we deal with people who are suffering and are hurting, can learn a valuable lesson from what we find here, dealing with God and how God dealt with Elijah. He communicated gently. Thirdly, in verses 15 through 18, he made Elijah feel needed again. God had plans for Elijah. God couldn't use Elijah while he remained in the pit, while he remained in the murky clay, while he was sinking, dealing with depression and all those different other things. He was useless to God then. But God gave him rest, gave him food, communicated with him gently, and this is what we have recorded for us. And the Lord said to him in verse 15, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram. God had a purpose for Elijah. He had a mission for him. One of the missions was for Elijah to realize that he was not alone. There were 7,000 people depending upon him. Elijah forgot about that. Wallowing around in self-pity, he forgot about the 7,000 individuals that needed him. There were 7,000 people that needed to hear God's word and needed to hear it from Elijah. And I'll tell you, one of the things that we fail to appreciate when we're dealing with the hardships of this life is that we are needed. We can fall down, but the important thing is that we get back up. We can cry and deal with our emotions, but we must get back up. God needs us. He's relying upon us, and so are others. He says the same thing to the people who suffer today as he did to Elijah in verse 15. And that's go. It's the exact opposite that we want to do when we are experiencing suffering on this earth. We want to get underneath that blanket. We want to draw the curtains down. We want to separate ourselves from our friends. We don't want to eat. We want to be away from everybody. We want to be in seclusion. It's not what God wants for us. He wants us to get up and go. Fourthly, then the lesson will be yours. It's found in verse 19. One of the great blessings that God gave to Elijah was Elisha. And we find that coming into play in verse 19 as this chapter begins to close. In verse 19 it says, so he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with the 12 pairs of oxen before him. Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle to him. I'll tell you what, one of the great blessings that often happen to us in adverse circumstances is the friendships that God will supply. I don't tell this very lightly. Some time ago when I was having heart trouble, I was laying in the hospital and on the bed, looking at a light directly above me that was flickering off and on, thinking all along that I was about to pass from this earth. And I remember just at that moment struggling with the reality of life and the brevity of life, that in through the door walked my brother Danny and my brother Chris, pretending to be doctors, causing great concern to the nurse who was attending to me. The last place we need to be when we are dealing with the hardships of this life is alone. It's hard to get up. It's hard to open the door. It's hard to draw the curtains back again so the light can come in. But unless we do that, unless we're willing to go, God cannot provide those friendships for us. Those true friendships who want to help. I'll tell you what. As chapters begin to unfold, we begin to see the influence that Elisha had on Elijah. I want us to understand, God is willing and ready to help us in so many different ways as we go through our hardships in this life, if we but let Him. I want to close with this last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've read it several times in the series of lessons, and I want to leave it with you as we conclude and wind up this series. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says this. Actually, let's just begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. And it says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Brethren, God is ready, willing, and able to help us in our trials, our hardships that we face, our dark struggles that we are going through. But God doesn't expect us to remain there in that place of constant help. He expects us to get up and to help comfort those who struggle with the same things that you have gone through. You are very much needed. Take your time to mourn. Take your time to work through the emotions, those God-given emotions, and deal with them in a righteous way. And when the opportune time presents itself for you to have a positive effect on somebody that is struggling with the same things that you have, you stand up and you be accounted for. And you comfort individuals with the same comfort that God has given you in your dark times. Are you here tonight and not a Christian? I humbly ask of you to become one, not just because that's what I desire. I desire more than anything. I'm already halfway there tonight to help you get into the water which is behind me to get right with God. But far above what I want and what I desire, God wants that for you tonight. His desire is that you are not an enemy of His, but that you become part of His family. If you've not put your trust in Him, if you've not confessed the name of Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your life, if you've not been baptized, then the only relationship that you share with Jehovah God is that you are an enemy. And He longs for that to change. Not next week, not tomorrow, but now. And we pray together as a collective body that you'll respond to the invitation call tonight. He is knocking. Will you let him in? Will you become one of his children tonight? The opportunity is here for that to happen. What will you do with it? The choice is yours. Come to the front or raise your hand while we stand, while we sing.